Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Holy One, no wisdom or truth comes apart from you, and so we seek your guidance as your word is read and interpreted. Send your Holy Spirit to move in us and among us so that we might better understand your word for us this day and act upon it for the sake of Christ, your living word. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3, 5 through 6, and 8 through 10. And you can find that on your Pew Bibles, page 761 and 762. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The joy of the Lord is our strength. Sometimes we need that reminder, don't we? Well, this past Monday was a holiday in honor of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and it was simultaneously inauguration day for our 47th president. Social media and news outlets were going crazy. They were buzzing with pictures and quotes, reflections on both of these significant occasions. So as we think about and honor Dr. King, we look back, right? We look back and we know the profound life and impact that he had on the lives of others, and the profound impact that his words, through his sermons, through his writings, through the things that he said to advocate for others, had on the world, and his encouragement toward the equal treatment of all people that result in a better tomorrow for all of us. So we look back. And also, then in Inauguration Day, it is an invitation to look ahead. So Martin Luther King Jr., look back. Inauguration Day, look ahead. We fix our gaze on a future that's unknown, that's not yet realized. We look ahead because an inauguration, well, it is our president's second term of office, it is a beginning of sorts. The word inauguration is defined as the beginning or introduction of a system, policy, or period. So regardless of how you voted or how you feel about Monday, during the inauguration, the president introduced to us his plan for his next term of office, calling the upcoming season the golden age of our country. So while we can always hope that that might be true, as followers of Christ, we are committed to entrusting our future hope in the only one who can make such promises. And we know that the true golden age does not lie this side of heaven for us, right? So we don't have to grab for that. We know that through Christ, the true golden age has come and is coming. But that dream and that articulation and that promise is a classic mark of an inauguration speech. So why am I talking about inaugurations? Because it's so timely. We will continue focusing our attention today on a different inauguration speech. So going back, we remember that an inauguration speech is a speech that marks the beginning, the introduction of a system or a policy or a period. So today we will begin looking at an inauguration speech that was given by the one under whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So this speech was an introduction to a new kingdom, a kingdom that is both now and it is not yet, a kingdom that is unfolding as I speak and as we listen. So let's listen now for the inauguration speech of Jesus as he began his public ministry among his own people in his very own hometown at a time when he was very shortly and very momentarily loved by all. Didn't last too long, did it? So let's listen for God's word, and I love to invite, as we listen to God's word, if you are better able to listen by closing your eyes, you are welcome to do that. If you are better able to attend to the words of Scripture by opening your pew Bible, it will be on the screens. However you can best be present to God's word with you, you're invited to do that. So, Luke 4:14-21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Right? Short term. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, when we read passages like this, we have been journeying through Luke, but when we read passages like this out of context, it's far too easy to kind of breeze right past some really important details in the passage. And the impact that those details that came before what we just read have on the meaning of this particular passage. So let's review before we dive into this section. So in reading the first few words of our opening verse, it says, "When Jesus returned to Galilee." So we should be prompted to ask, if we haven't read what comes before it, where was Jesus returning from? So Luke is very intentional in the ordering of his events here, and it's in Luke, it doesn't line up necessarily with the order of events in the other Gospels. So in particular, we note, why is Luke putting things in this order? So everything that has led up to this moment, this reading of the passage in Isaiah, has been a scaffolding of sorts. So it is a setting up. It's setting us up for what is coming. So Luke's emphasis in the first four chapters is preparation. Okay? So if you don't remember any other word for the next couple of minutes, remember preparation. Do we have any slides yet? Oh, we do. They showed up. They weren't here when I sat down for worship. So they came. All right. So in Luke 1, we read about the story of Zechariah, his encounter with the angel Gabriel, and we did a whole sermon on that particular passage. So the angel told him that his wife was going to be pregnant with the one who was going to be the prophet for the Messiah, and of course, he didn't believe that a geriatric pregnancy was possible, so as a result, he was silenced, which we also kind of dissected that possibly that silence was God's great gift of mercy to him. Gosh, when people's professions are the production of words, and God silenced him and allowed him to just listen for a season, what a gift, preparation. So Zechariah's preparation was silence. And then we also read about Elizabeth, that her preparation was seclusion. We're preparing for what is coming. And then Mary, the angel Gabriel appears for a second time to Mary, prepare. You have a child growing in your womb who is going to be the Messiah. Prepare. And then we also have the two women. What a gift of grace. I love what this reveals about God's character, that God allowed Mary and Elizabeth to prepare together with one another because God knew that they needed that companionship, that they would need to carry each other through that really mysterious and kind of scary time. So prepare, Luke 1. Luke 2 is also about preparation. So Mary and Joseph prepare for the birth of their son by heading to Bethlehem to deliver their child. And the entrance of God into our world as a frail and vulnerable child was done in a makeshift animal shelter that turned delivery room. But it was because someone had prepared a place for them, right? We talked about that on Christmas Eve, that there was actually a place for them to go and that they prepared a place. So the invitation was, how are we preparing a place for Jesus in our lives? So a king for the least, a king for the last, a king for the invisible, a king for the poor, all of that was evidenced in the way Jesus arrived. So we are preparing ourselves for the kind of king that's about to arrive, the kind of Messiah that's about to arrive. And then the end of Luke 2, well, there's two different pieces, the presentation in the temple for Jesus' circumcision, which is preparing him to be a law-abiding Jew. All of these things are really important details. And then we also have Simeon and Anna who are preparing Mary and Joseph for what kind of child they're about to have, what kind of child they are going to watch unfold here, and what their hearts need to be ready for. So there's a preparation even in that prophecy. And then Luke 2, 12 years later, we see Jesus lost in Jerusalem when his parents go back home and they realize, where is our son? What happened? And he's teaching in the temple. Why? Because he's preparing for what is coming. Have I said the word too many times? Because we're not done yet. Then Luke 3, we turn to Luke 3 and we have John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Messiah. And then we move into Luke 4, which is, this comes right before the passage we just read. So Luke 4, in our chapter for today, opens with the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Because Jesus is being prepared through prayer, through fasting, and yes, through temptation for his public ministry. So when we get to verse 14, I think it's safe to say that Luke has prepared us, well, for something big that's about to happen, for a grand reveal. It is a strong lead up to get our attention for something spectacular. So, confession time. We're just going to pause on going through the book of Luke. Last week, I found myself scrolling through Instagram, which is never a good idea. So just, this is confession. I would have said it, you know, in my prayer of confession, but I knew it was coming here. So I was scrolling through Instagram, and I was, you know, looking at pictures of my family and friends, when all of a sudden this ad popped up that said, two small tweaks to your morning coffee routine will forever change your life. You're nodding like you've seen that ad before. Okay. So I was like, two small tweaks, that's it? And my life will be changed forever? So I, first of all, I'm a dum-dum. I fall for these things all the time. I really do. I am that person who, when they call, you know, the telemarketers call and say, you have won a cruise. All you have to do is answer this survey. And then 2 hours later, I'm still on the phone with them and I haven't had a cruise yet. You know, like I don't have a gift certificate for a cruise. I just do this. So I listened to Instagram. I went down this path, and they had me answer a survey. Then they had me answer this question that said, will you watch the next video in its entirety? And I was like, I don't know. But I said yes, because I lied. Another confession. And I started watching this video for, I don't know, 5 minutes, and it was 25 different ways of saying, your life is going to be changed by these two small things. Your life is going to be changed. And I'm like, what are the two small tweaks? I just need to know so my life could be changed. They never told me. I couldn't hang with it. I couldn't hang with their really, you know, incessant, your life is going to be changed, your life is going to be changed. So I'm a liar, and I am on Instagram. So those are my confessions for today. I lied that I would stick with their video, and I didn't. And I am very gullible to these kinds of things. So, in a sense, why am I telling you this Instagram story? In a sense, this is kind of what Luke is doing. There's something big that's coming. Something is going to change your life. Get ready, get ready, get ready. There is a big thing that's going to happen. Be ready, be prepared, be prepared. Again and again and again and again in the book of Luke. We are being prepared. We are being given kind of a heads up that something big is about to unfold. So get ready. The Messiah is coming. Are you ready? This one thing, this one person forever is going to change your life. Now, fortunately, this time we get to see who, and we get the answer on why. So here we are in our passage. So it's here in verse 14 where Jesus gives his inauguration speech, and yes, our lives were forever changed. So, echoing the words of Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58 in this section, Jesus says, here is what I came to do. This is my agenda. This is what this next season is going to be about. This is what I'm all about. I am about proclaiming good news to the poor. I am about proclaiming freedom for the prisoners. I am about the recovery of sight for the blind. I am about setting the oppressed free. I am about to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, interestingly enough, as a little side note, if he were to exactly read from Isaiah, there would have been this line, but he chose to leave it out, that talked about the day of vengeance. I don't know why he did, but I think that's fascinating. Anyway, that's Jesus' agenda for how Jesus handles life and the world that God so loves. So these all sound like really good things, right? So you kind of wonder, why were people so ticked off? Why did the community eventually kick him out and want to kill him? Well, there's two reasons. First, he was just an ordinary kid from Nazareth. So they watched him go through puberty, and they're like, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? So naturally, there is this, you know, prophet in your own hometown, and they didn't like that. They didn't like that he thought that he was too big for his britches. So there was that. That was one reason why they didn't like him. But second, and this is the bigger one, he messed with their neat and orderly social structures, insisting that there was a better way and he was about to do something about it. What do I mean by that? We love to have a really clear sense of who is bad and who is good, who's respectable and who is not. But in this inauguration speech, Jesus came and shook up their tidy, organized, little tiny ant farm. I just picture him going like this with this ant farm, and he caused a whole bunch of chaos as a result. Here's what I mean by that. When Jesus proclaimed good news to the poor, so here's that word poor in Greek, it's tokoi. That word poor means so much more than financial status. It means both an economic status, and it also means social status. So that word poor has embedded in it factors like gender, genealogy, education, occupation, sickness, disability, and level of religious purity. All of those things were implied when he says, I have come to bring good news to the poor. Anyone who fits in that category, I'm about to bring really good news to them. In other words, I imagine, I always kind of rephrase things in my own words, so this is what I imagine Jesus saying. I refuse to rate people on a scale of worthy and unworthy. Those you label as outsiders, Those who are marginalized or invisible to you are seen, loved, and worthy of my attention. In fact, God has a really tender place in God's heart for those ones. Not a very popular idea when our sense of economic order, as it was in the first century world as well, and stability is built on the backs of a social status, of someone's gender or someone's genealogy, where you came from, how educated you are. That wouldn't have really flown in this community. So rubbing even more salt on the wound, he mentions the year of the Lord's favor, which is very likely a reference to the year of Jubilee, which was commanded in Leviticus 25. So what happened in the year of Jubilee? In the year of Jubilee, indentured servants or those who had been forced or sold into slavery were released. Debts were to be forgiven. Land and property was to be returned to families who had leased or sold them out of necessity. It was a year of restoration, a year of leveling the playing fields. But there is really little evidence that this ever actually happened. So it was in the Old Testament. But there is very little evidence that this was ever put into practice. And Jesus is about to say, and now it's time. And now it's time. We're going to level the playing fields. Everybody counts. Everybody's free. Everybody matters. So, after reading these words, he rolls up the scroll and he sat down. Why did he sit down? Because the seated position was the position that a rabbi would take when he was about to teach something important. So he sat down, and what did he teach? This is what he said. Today, this scripture that I just read is fulfilled in your hearing. Or, as my son says quite often, I'm him. He means it differently. But that's what Jesus, so his lesson, he read these words, and he basically said, and now it begins. So what are we to do with all of this? What does this mean for us today? What does it mean for me? And this has been, I've spent a lot of time this week sitting with this passage and wrestling with it. So it's a good one to ask, and I'm going to give you some time to think through that. Here's what I think it means, and I'm going to explain it via an illustration. In the days that I had newborn babies at home, I, in order to exercise at all, I had to stay at home because usually the only time I could exercise was when they were sleeping. So I had this workout video. I don't think it was a VHS. I think it was a DVD at the time. Neither exist anymore, so it doesn't matter. And in that workout video, there's a part where she has you do this plank for a really long period of time. And it's like you're shaking, like, I can't hold this anymore. And at that moment, she says, get comfortable with being uncomfortable. That's what Jesus is doing here. So what does it mean for us? I think essentially what Jesus is saying is get comfortable with what feels uncomfortable, people of God. Just like Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, and Joseph, and even Jesus went through a process of preparation, we too have to prepare ourselves for what sitting at the feet of the Rabbi Jesus looks like. And what does it look like? It looks like most certainly we will have to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Because Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Hillsboro Presbyterian Church, Jesus loves those who everyone else deems unworthy. It's just the way it is. Jesus is in the business of freeing us and our enemies from the prisons that we find ourselves locked in. Jesus helps us see and clears away the blind spots. I have come to give recovery of sight for the blind. Jesus invites us to live for the sake of others, not for ourselves. Anytime our agenda is what's best for me, we know we're asking the wrong question because Jesus' agenda is always for the sake of others. So we're going to take a few moments for musical reflection, and then our choir is going to come up and sing a song for us. All of those moments, both hearing the choir as well as our silent reflection, I want you to consider, who do you struggle to see as worthy of your time, attention, or worthy of dignity? What blind spots would you invite Jesus to clear for you? And maybe you don't know because they are blind spots. Maybe it's simply, Jesus, clear my blind spots. I don't know what I can't see. Who have you imprisoned? Who have I imprisoned? Locked away and written off as a lost cause? How might I move toward the lost causes? How might I join Jesus in the opening of that prison door? Because really we know that when we set someone aside and write them off, we're the only ones that are imprisoned, right? Who might I pray for so that eventually I can see them as a soul loved by God? So those are the questions for consideration, because Jesus came for those things. Who have I minimized? I love that person. Who have I written off? Gosh, that one's my beloved. So let's enter into some time of just quiet musical reflection, and then when it's over, the choir can come up.